Yeah, so we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His word. And it's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by His Spirit. And we keep looking unto Jesus. You know, He is the author, the finisher of our faith. He is the one that builds us. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that bought us at a price. He's the one that is concerned for every detail of our lives. And you know, when you have to think of Christ like that, think of, you know, you belonging to someone, and that person has full responsibility, full rights. And since you've yielded yourself to Him, He is jealous for you. You know, one of the words that is described of God is jealous, and that means He is able to fight for you when it's necessary. He's able to, you know, to show people that you are His. You know, one of the things that God loves to do is to boast about His children. Think of, you know, when He spoke of Job and He say, "Have you considered my servant Job? You know, there is none like him." And I'm just thinking that as a father, when you have a good son or a good child, you boast about them, you know, and you are proud of who they are or what they've done, and you're like, look at him, you know. And at times, even the things that we go through is just God just trying to show the devil or trying to show the world that this is my child. He can go through this and he is able to stand. He is one of, you know, of my best, and I'm the one keeping him. He's my property. And that's, it's just, you know, some things that just happen and you just know that this is God showing off. It might be good, it might be bad, but always remember that God is always proud of His children. He's always happy when His children do well. He's always happy when they're going through tests, even trials, because He knows that these are my children. They can handle it. And I've given them the grace. I bought them at a price. They are mine. So let's always know that God loves us and is concerned for us. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're in the second part. And we have been seeing Paul giving a defense of his apostleship to the Corinthian church. There are people there who are asking, what right do you have? Why should we support you? And I mean, at the end of the day, some of us don't consider you an apostle, and they're trying to examine him. And you can think of, this happens in many churches where, some people have described it, they you know, evangelized to people, brought them up in the gospel, and then these are the, put them as elders, and then these are the same people who turn and say, now it's time to examine the pastor, let us see what he's doing and all those things. And Paul is like, guys, if you want to examine me, let me defend you like this. If it's apostleship, even if I'm not an apostle to others, I am to you. You are the evidence of my work. You are the seal of my apostleship. That means the work is, it's like the stamp, the rubber stamp. And he speaks of how he has rights. I mean, he would have taken on a wife if he wanted. He should have been paid, and he should receive support from the gospel. And it's very clear that no one goes to war at his own expense. Every soldier is paid, and no one plants a vineyard, does not eat of it. No one tends a flock and does not drink of the milk. And he even gives, you know, clarity in the law that this is even how the law of Moses that was given by God, that even the oxen that is working should not be muzzled. Its mouth should not be closed. And it's very clear that if we have sown a spiritual things for you, it is also right that we reap material things. That means that when you sow in the lives of people, it is obligation. It is in their understanding that they should also share good things with their teacher, Galatians 6 verse 6, that those who have received instruction in the word of God must also share all good things with their instructors. Now, Paul is not really concerned so much about what they should give him, but he is concerned that they should be warned for the gospel. And one of the things that he says, he does all these things for the sake of the gospel. There's something that used to drive Paul. He does it, he says, for the sake of the gospel. And maybe let's read and we'll be able to see what are some of the things that Paul focused on that the gospel will go forward. And this really should challenge us that do every of our actions lead us to bring men to God? You know, when we do a picnic, does it end up with people being drawn closer to God, that they are one for God? When we do church, you know, when we do missions, when we're giving, you know, resources for schools and, you know, for outreaches, when, you know, when we put the lights in churches and the sound system and all that, and, you know, have all this music and drama, at the end of the day, were people brought closer to Christ, or it was just an entertainment of their flesh? And this is something that Paul always strived to, when he says, I became all things to all men, that I might win some. He was not compromising to the point that he should sin, but he was adapting to different cultures, to different attitudes, to different belief systems that were not contradictory to his gospel, were not contradictory to the word of God, but that were necessary for breaking the ice that he should be able to preach the gospel. Anyway, let us read verse 15. He says, but I have not used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel? So he's trying to say that, you know, at least for you Corinthians, I did not ask you for anything. You know, when I worked with you, I worked with my own hands, but other churches supported. In fact, he says that I robbed other churches to bring the gospel to you. And so he later on teaches them the importance of giving. And that one we will later learn when we look at 2 Corinthians. It teaches them the importance of giving, because it's like at the end of the day, even though I labored using my own hands, I also depended on other churches. Other churches supported, and I robbed other churches to bring the gospel to you. But he says that one of the things that he purposed not to do is not to abuse his authority in the gospel for the sake of the gospel. So he ensured that money was not a hindrance to the gospel. And you will find there are many ministers who serve missionaries. They give of their all. They give of their resources. They have given up of their lands, of their jobs, of things that they would have been comfortable with for the sake of the gospel. And that is the key word. What are the sacrifices that we make for the sake of the gospel? And let us look at verse 19, how he says he laid down his life. Verse 19, for though I am free of all men, this is his liberty, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, or for the sake of the gospel, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Now, Paul is a free man. And you remember the Bible tells us that he that is in the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When we come to Christ, we are set free from regulations. We are set free from the law of Moses. We are set free from, you know, all these traditions and, you know, rule keeping and all this. But you see, just because we are not under the law of Moses does not mean that we are not under law toward Christ. That means there is a law of Christ. There are commandments of Christ. There are commandments of the new covenant. And this, one of the greatest commandments, is love. How do we live in love? And love sums it up all. If we live in love, then we fulfill the commandments of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, when he was asked which is the greatest commandment, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second, which is like it, which is, that means it is in the same measure, it is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, liberty, just because you're free, does not mean that there are no limitations to liberty. Those of Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. They were free to eat anything that they wanted, but there was a boundary. There was a liberty. There was an extent to which their liberty was bounded. Now, even for us, yes, we are free of all men, and yes, Paul says, "I made myself a servant to all that I may win the more." And you know, just to give the example, like for example, when he was going back to Jerusalem. And those of James comes and tells him that, look here, we have been told that you no longer keep the custom of the Jews. Here are some men who have taken the Nazarite vow. Pay their dues so that they also, you go along with them and shave your hair. And so that you enter the temple and so that people can see you still keep the Jewish customs. And Paul was like, sure, why not? He goes ahead, he pays for those guys, they go with them, they shave their hair. But you see, as when he enters the temple, people turn around and say, this is a man who is teaching our people all over to forsake the law of Moses. And he has entered the temple with a Gentile, and a riot arose. You see, so to the Jews, he became Jews. Remember when he took Timothy, he knew Timothy's father was a Greek. He was not circumcised, but Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jews, and they had faith, Lois and Eunice. And so he circumcises Timothy for the sake of the Jews. But you see, when he went to the Gentiles, he knew that the Gentiles are not to be under law. He did not ask any of them to be circumcised. He preached the gospel to them free of charge. He showed them that they are accepted as children of God without the keeping of the law. They are accepted into Christ. And he was very clear to those that were under the law, he became as under the law. That means when he wanted to win the Jews, he did whatever laws of Moses that they kept. And that's why when you find the early church, there were basically two main groups. There were those who came from the background of the Judaism, and what the church was able to teach is that Christianity was not in opposition to Judaism, but it was a fulfillment. Christ was a fulfillment. And they were able to show how, and that's why the book of Hebrews is a clear, you know, it's a clear defense of that Christ is the fulfillment of the law of Moses, and how Christ has a superior, you know, priesthood and all that. And so when you look at that, you'll be able to see that. But now, for those who are not without law, he says that even though I am not without law, but I am under law to Christ. That means anyone that is following Christ will be given commandments by him. Even think of the disciples. If you read Acts, just in the first chapter and the first few lines, he'll say that while Jesus was on earth, he gave them commandments through the Holy Spirit. That means he taught his disciples commandments. That means there are things that God will start to teach you. And in fact, I think one of the teachers always describes is that there is a narrow road that gets narrower. The more you follow Christ, you will find out that he puts you on a narrow path that keeps getting narrower, that things that were acceptable to others, that are not seen to others, but it gets to a point to you where God narrows that path and you no longer find joy in it. And it will not be seen, but you see, when you realize that when God does not allow you to do something, if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, then it is seen for you. Then that means things change for you. And these are now the levels of consecration. This is how people are qualified in the kingdom of God. You see, there are things that God gives as gifts, but there are things that God gives as rank or as authority. So gifting is, you know, is power, is a gift. But you see, there are things that are based on authority. There are things that are based on rank. There are things that are higher than miracles. There are realms that are higher than miracles. Why? Because this is about authority in the kingdom of God. It's about your obedience. Even in the natural kingdom, anyone that is more obedient to the king has a greater allegiance and will always have the ear of the king. So that's why people ask, why does someone say a simple prayer and things happen and others have to struggle for so long for the same things to happen without even the same results? It all speaks about their qualification. Now, Paul became all things to all men so that he might win some. He had an end goal for the sake of the gospel. I can lower myself when I'm speaking to children. I know how to speak to them so that they hear the gospel. When I speak to the mature, I know how to speak to them. When I speak to the wise, when I speak to the Greeks, I know how to speak to them for the sake of the gospel. And verse 24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes in the prize, anyone who strives for mastery, is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, boxing the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. That means I make it my slave, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You see, Paul gives us the analogy of athletes. And you see, in their time, remember, they had all these Greek competitions and these Roman competitions, and where people would, you know, will go for, it's the Olympics, and they will compete. And he tells us, you know, that those who run in a race, think of, is it Usain Bolt? He says that he trained 4 years to run less than 10 seconds, in 9 seconds. Someone trains 4 years to be able to run a race that ends in 10 seconds. Now, if you follow the athletes, you will find that those guys, in as much as they are so rich, in as much as they have money to eat all the chickens and all the chips and everything that they want to eat, they know that there are things that they cannot eat. Think of all those long distance runners. They have strict regimens. They have strict discipline. Their minds are put in order. Their bodies are put in order. They go beyond just their own desires. And this is about how we walk in the Christian walk. Have we gotten to the point where we understand that we are actually in a race to go to heaven for ourselves, but also in a race to bring others into the kingdom, to ensure that we don't go alone? You see, God is always after your brothers. You know, think of Joseph. He says that God sent me ahead for the sake of my brothers. Everything God is always concerned is that after you have come back, remember your brothers. Don't just go to heaven alone. And anyone that has that heart will always see and know the heart of God, the plans of God, and the grace of God. God is concerned that we should run. How do you run? Run in such a way that you obtain it. And he says, anyone that strives for mastery. You see, there are many people who know about the word of God. They know about, you know, prayer. They know about fasting. They know about giving. But you see, there is a place called mastery. Anyone that strives for mastery, anyone that competes for the prize, is temperate in all things. Think of Cain. Cain was told, sin is crouching at your door. He desires to master it, to have you, but you must master it. His biggest problem was mastery. Anyone that strives for mastery is temperate. Temperate means what? You are measured. In your joy, you are measured. In your anger, you are measured. In your disappointment, you are measured. Even when things don't look like they're working, you are measured. Why? Because you know there is a goal you are aiming for. Think of when, like, let's say, maybe think of a time when you are competing or you are aiming for your final exams or for your degree or something like that. There was a discipline that you put to it. Now, God is telling us, even in the Christian faith, there is a discipline that you must subject yourself to. There's a part that you play. There's also a part that God plays. The part that you play is to submit yourself to the school of the Spirit. The part that God plays is that He infuses you with the Spirit of grace to enable you to do it. God has His part, but you also have your part to play. Why? Because God will never impose Himself on us. And that's why Paul says, look here, I discipline my body. I keep my body under subjection. I make it my slave. Why? Because after He has preached to others, He Himself should not become disqualified. He should not be cast away. He should not be declared unapproved. I don't think Paul is worried about him going to heaven or not. But his concern is about approval of God. You see, there are many people who will get to heaven, but there is something called approval. There is a prize. There are things that God will give those who have diligently served Him. There is a prize. There are rewards. And I pray that each of us keep looking unto Christ, that no one will steal our crown, that we shall not be disqualified. At the end of the day, we shall not be told, you know, depart from me, workers of iniquity, workers of illegalities. May we be approved. May we stay qualified. But qualification happens as we stay faithful, as we look at ourselves, see the things that weigh us down. That's why we are told, you know, be careful of the sin that so easily entangles, that you're not running a race with weights in your pocket, with chains, you know, in your legs. God desires that you may be free. But at the end of the day, you need to strive for mastery, be temperate in all things with an end goal. The end goal is that you get to heaven, but you also don't get to heaven alone. You go with others, becoming all things to all men, that you might win some. This does not mean now you're going to, to go beyond your limits and saying, oh, I'm becoming all things to win these people. No. There's a wisdom to it. There's a balance to it. And God is able to give you the grace. I'll stop here and I pray that God has given clarity to His word. You're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Mother. Thank you. Another thing to add from this.
Okay, let us pray. Is there anything else?
No, she's not attending today.
Okay, no problem. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, we give You glory, we worship Your holy name. We thank You for Your loving kindness. You have kept us, You have watched over our lives. You've been our Father, You've been our all in all. You challenge us, O God, to be temperate, to put our lives under discipline, to look at the things that hinder us and to put them aside, O God. I pray for Your grace, Your power, Your mercy, that You sustain us, You watch over us, You keep us, You protect us from every attack of the evil one, O God. Be with our families, watch over them, provide our needs, O God. I commit this day into Your able hands, that Your hand and presence goes before us, that indeed may we experience Your grace and Your mercy. Indeed, we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Shalom and blessed day, my brother.